1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to begin, and then we're going to launch from there, but let's start there. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 and we're wrapped around this passage here for a couple of weeks, but starting at verse 15, 1 Thessalonians 5. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And as we look at this passage, we looked last week briefly at the do not quench the Spirit, at that challenge and that teaching of how I choose things and how I protect myself from those things that would quench the power, the presence, the vividness, the authority, the effective working of the Holy Spirit in my own life. But today I want us to look a little bit at also that recognition that your life is embedded in the body. My life is embedded in the body. And I believe, in fact, that one of the main impacts of this command is that we not quench the Spirit in the working as He's seeking to accomplish things in this fellowship, in the body. So when you look back, flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that Ginger read for us this morning. And it's a long chapter, but I hope you were thinking and listening and following along as she read that. And just to draw a couple of specifics out of this passage to get started, in verse 4 he says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And in verse 11, he reiterates that same idea. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. And one of the things that's true is, in the Greek, that each one phrase means everyone. So if, I only raised one child, but if I'd raised several, and Aaron was the oldest, and she had four little brothers to ride herd on, and I said, now, sweetheart, Take this chocolate cake and share it with each one of your brothers. You would know, and she would know, whether she did it or not, she would know no brothers are left out of that sentence. Share some with each one of your brothers means all of them, every one. And it doesn't matter if one of her brothers had been a real pill that day and she didn't want to, she would still know that what I had said to her was all of them. And in this passage, God is telling us that as you look at the body of Christ, as you look at your brothers and sisters in the body, and you may look at across the range of fellowship and recognize there are some people who are further along in their faith, who have matured, who have deepened their fellowship with God or deepened their obedience, that are deeper in the Word or whatever. But you may also recognize there's others who are young in the faith or who are mature in the faith or still struggling with some even basic areas of obedience. And it's really challenging but worth noticing that God's saying, I told you everyone in the body is gifted. Now, he goes on to a couple of real important passages that apply to the Thessalonians passage. So you don't have to flip there, but I'll just read you this part. It's verse 20, right after 19. Do not quench the Spirit, comma, or in my translation, semicolon. Do not despise prophetic utterances. And I think, again, that's one of those passages that we could just shoot right on past and not ponder, not pay attention to, why did God say that? And then what does it mean? And how does it apply to us in our fellowship? And that simple phrase that he's tying two ideas together in this phrasing. What he's saying is, I'm encouraging you. In fact, I'm commanding you and challenging you. Don't pour water over the fire of the Holy Spirit. Don't kick down those embers and try to put that out. And directly tied to that idea of not quenching the power and the vividness and the presence and work of the Spirit in our fellowship is he then says, do not despise prophetic utterances. Now, I don't know about you, but most of my church upbringing, prophetic utterances weren't very the norm. So I, without going into another sermon, which we'll do another time, there's the recognition that God gave us the gifts. And there are some gifts that are powerful in their appearance, that are supernatural in their appearance. Now, some of the gifts, a human being could copy that gifts without the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the gifts is administration. You might know someone who is really naturally talented at administration. They really know how to run things effectively. Very few of them work for our government. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. But you know people like that. They are naturally gifted in making things work. Naturally gifted. God is not talking about natural gifting in this chapter of 1 Corinthians 12. He's talking about things that the Holy Spirit brought to you and distributed among the body. And he's saying this, even something like administration that another human being might be naturally talented at, that natural talent won't get done in the body of Christ what a supernatural gifting of administration will get done. Because in here we're doing the work of Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. He is the head, and he's getting things done on planet Earth that are supernatural. And most of them don't look supernatural except in their eternal outcome, but they are, at their very root and core, supernatural. If your love and your friendship encourages another believer to walk more closely with God, that's supernatural. If your testimony and your sharing with a neighbor over the course of living 40 years next door to them means that one day, long after you've moved away, they accept Jesus Christ, and your witness was a part of that, that is supernatural. That's something the Holy Spirit got done. And somebody could have watched you and never seen any flash and sizzle that told them the supernatural was happening. At the same time, we get to recognize some of the gifts look a little crazy. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 again. And he says this in verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the effecting of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the distinguishing of spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. And just to put that to some or to one, and to another this, and to another that, he makes clear at the end of the chapter, verse 30, he says, all do not, well, 29 and 30, all don't have this one, do they? All are not apostles. All are not gifted with healing. All are not gifted with tongues or interpretation. So he's making it real clear, I'm telling you, that this is a distribution that means nobody is sufficient in themselves. And part of what I do think happens very naturally in the church is that if something doesn't happen for a while, we dismiss it. And so I have to say this as a student of the Bible. I have to say this as your pastor, teacher. I have to say this as a son of God. Nothing on that list has ended. Nothing on that list has ended. But there's a crucial phrase here where he says, just as he wills in verse 11. And I think it's appropriate and legitimate for us to recognize there are different situations, there are different seasons, there are different times and places where God says, I'm using that gift now. So I may be on scary ground for some people, but there may come a time when someone speaks in tongues in this room. I've never seen it happen. And there may come a time when someone stands up and gives the interpretation of that tongue. And I won't have a biblical reason to say they shouldn't have done that. I have lots of biblical reasons to test it. Now, in our study this morning, we were looking at Paul. Paul had visions. How did Paul learn the gospel? He says very clearly he learned it in visions from God. In fact, those visions were so vivid, he didn't know if he was there physically. He might have even been physically in heaven being taught by Jesus Christ the gospel. Now go to Galatians chapter 2, which is part of what we studied this morning. Galatians 2, verse 2. And Paul says, it was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them, meaning the disciples leading in the church in Jerusalem, I submitted to them as the church leaders the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who are of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. So here's Paul, who had a majestic series of revelations. He didn't just have one little crazy dream in the middle of the night and he thought, well, I wonder if God's telling me this. He had a whole series of visions by which he learned the gospel that is written in all these letters, by which he would equip the church to understand the work of Christ and grow in the holiness of Jesus Christ. And yet Paul is still here saying, I submitted my vision, I submitted my revelation, and I submitted my teaching to the authority of the church. And I think one of the reasons that many people within an evangelical, within a very conservative mindset, are fearful of the gifts is because of how frequently they've been misused and how frequently they've been misapplied and how frequently they've been carried out without the authority of Scripture or without the grace and the power and the authority of men and women of God prayerfully considering and testing each thing. Now, that 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts. Flip over to 1 Corinthians 14 for a second. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul, and again, we could dig so many things out of this passage, but right here he says in verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, and then let the others pass judgment. So what Paul is saying here is exactly what he himself submitted to. He's saying just because somebody tells them God said something, you don't have to assume they're right. Just because somebody stands up and does something, you don't have to assume it's from God. That now the authority of the body of Christ gets to test that thing for truthfulness. Gets to test that thing, first of all, to make sure it fits with Scripture. To make sure that the things said and done fit with Scripture. So that goes to this part where in 1 Thessalonians 5, where we're being told, do not despise prophetic utterance. If one of you comes to me, or I come to one of you comes to each other, or here in our sharing on Sundays together, somebody makes the claim, I believe that God has told me this for you. I believe God has shared this with me for you. How many people here have said something like that to somebody else? Okay. How many people have had somebody else say something like that to you? More of you are admitting to that one. Okay. And here's what I would say is that should be normal in the body of Christ. It should be normal that the Holy Spirit speaks something to you to share with someone else. And I don't mean it has to be frequent. It should be normal. And it should be normal that someone else brings something to you in the body of Christ. And then what we're told, still there in in 1 Thessalonians, he says, after he says, do not despise prophetic utterance, just like the 14:29 passage in 1 Corinthians where he says, pass judgment, he says, but examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. So Paul submitted his vision, Paul submitted his teaching and his revelations to the authorities in the church who had already been commissioned by Jesus Christ personally for that role, and they verified the gospel. And they were not out preaching that gospel to the Gentiles, but they said, you know what? We can't argue with this. This fits exactly what Jesus said. And in Acts 15, James, who evidently we have some passages indicating that James, the physical brother of Jesus, was slow to get some of this. Because he was also among those who was sending out people to try to get believers to follow the law. You know, just add that to your faith in Jesus Christ. A little bit of law is good for the soul. No, ignore what I just said. That's what James was pushing around. But eventually James, we see in Acts 15, James heard the testimony of Paul. James heard the testimony of Peter. And James finally agreed and distributed a letter to the churches as, we are no longer holding you to the gospel of law because we have this gospel of grace. And so James himself, even though he was one of the 12, I'm sorry, he wasn't one of the 12, even though he was one of the leaders of the church, this James came around to recognize this fits with what Old Testament prophecy told us to expect. This fits with what the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter when he was called to preach the gospel to Cornelius. This fits. We're now giving our stamp of approval. It is past judgment. So when somebody comes to you, in fact, I recently, meaning a few months ago, I had somebody who talked about how hard it was to trust others in the body of Christ. Because somebody came to her with a revelation and said, God told me who you're supposed to marry. And she thought, well, that's actually pretty good news because I would like to marry that person. And I've waited long enough. So that's good news. And nothing was borne out from that prophecy. The guy whose name was mentioned had no romantic interest in this girl. Nothing ever developed. She finally gave up, literally, finally, when he married somebody else and said, well, it can't be God's will to just, you know, kill her off or get them divorced, so I get him. And I don't doubt for a minute, because I know the person, I don't doubt for a minute the sincerity of the woman who said those words. I don't doubt her sincerity at all. But it was not a prophetic word from God, because it didn't pass judgment. And actually, maybe even more to the point of this passage that we're looking at today, it wasn't submitted for judgment. I had this thing pop up in my head. I saw you two standing together. Man, it felt like something the future was all about. So I told you that. And so one of the things we get to expect is if God genuinely gives you something for someone else, there might be times where at a very practical level you say, before I speak this to Bob or Susie, I'm going to first speak it to another trusted advisor, a spiritual leader in my life, and pray with them about it. And maybe bring two or three spiritual trusted people into my life to test this with me before I speak it to them. And if you're the one and someone brings you something like that, and it will happen again, and again, it's legitimate and normal that somebody speaks something from God into your life, you also get to test it. Now, here's the first test, and you know this, I think, most of you. This is the first test. Does it fit with what the Word of God says? Now, in fact, going back to the whole marriage thing, I also had another gentleman who he believed when somebody came to him and told him, I've had a revelation that you should leave that woman and marry this other woman. There was a spirit behind that prophecy, but I promise you it was not the Spirit of God. That was a demonic spirit. And the person who spoke that spoke a number of similar kinds of prophecies into people's lives within this particular church fellowship. And what was sad was how many people went with it without simply testing it by this. How heartbreaking to go do damage to your marriage because one person said, well, yeah, God said that, but he didn't mean it for you. you're in this special dispensation where your divorce will be holy to God because it gets you in the right place with the right woman to do this great work someday in the future. Not fitted to the Word of God cannot be from God. We also talked about this in our Sunday school class earlier. God doesn't send me a message or a revelation ever that changes what He's already revealed. So whatever it's about, when God is saying, do not despise prophetic utterance, He really is saying, expect an occasional supernatural thing to be normal in your life as believers. And enjoy it when it's true, but test it before you swallow it. Test it very well and prayerfully, first by the Word of God, and then by others in the body of Christ. So Paul did not submit his teaching to one person. Paul submitted his teaching to the gathering of the leaders of the church at Jerusalem. And again, as we saw in that process, what was really amazing is God even used that process to mature James in his understanding of the gospel. So the grace of God and the work of God through the body has many layers to it. But we get to draw on the body of Christ. We get to depend on the body of Christ so that we don't operate like lone rangers. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12, because this is a crucial truth in this teaching. Starting at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And in verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. Now, what 15 and 16, I just realized as I every now and then recognize, I got so involved I didn't write anything up on the board. Here's a review of last week. But this recognition that there is a tendency in many believers of self-debasement, self-denigration. You know, I'm not really that important. I really don't have a lot to contribute. I'm pretty much just here as audience. And when He keeps repeating, distributed to each one, part of what God is really truly telling you is there is nobody in this room who has put their faith in Jesus Christ who is meant to be here as audience. That every one of us is gifted for some role, and you and I are not allowed to say to the body, you don't need me. Well, maybe if I had that other guy's gift or that other woman's gift, then you would need me. But since I don't have that gift, you don't need me. So that debasement is one way we quench the Spirit, is when you rob the body of your miraculous gifting by the Holy Spirit to play a significant role in this fellowship. And it may not mean you have a public ministry. It doesn't mean you have to have a title. But it really does mean that in the interaction of Christian with Christian, you're meant to play a role in affecting other lives in the body of Christ that will have a supernatural impact. Something about the Word, something about the work of Jesus Christ will get carried out because you showed up saying, Father, I agree with you that I'm gifted. I'll just be in this friendship. Father, I agree with you that I'm gifted. I'll just teach this class. Father, I agree with you that I'm gifted. I'll just join this study. Father, I agree with you that I'm gifted. I'll go ahead and get together with this person for prayer. And that in that interaction, you're making yourself available for the Holy Spirit to accomplish the gifting He distributed to you. And it's also true, I wish we had more time to do more study on this, it's also true that your gifting may not always be obvious to you, but it may be more and more obvious to somebody else in the body. Somebody else may look at you and say, well, here's how you encourage me. Here's how you help me. You're just involved. You just show up. You're just present, and the Holy Spirit gets things done, and over time, your gifts become evidence, and your willingness to simply show up and participate is one of the ways you help make sure you're not quenching the Spirit in terms of what you have to offer. Also in chapter 12, go to verse 21. 1 Corinthians 12:21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So different than the self-abasement, this is a self-exaltation that quenches the spirit, where I decide that somebody in the body of Christ is beneath me. I decide that somebody in the body of Christ has nothing to contribute. And I may never say those words out loud, but I quench the spirit by making that choice and living with that attitude. This is really true, what I'm getting ready to say. There are times when I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Holy Spirit spoke to me through a child who had barely accepted Jesus Christ. But it was the real thing. That was a son of God. That was a daughter of God, speaking truth from the Holy Spirit to me. I also know that there was a situation, a very profound situation, I tell you the whole story, I think, some other time, but won't repeat it now, where God spoke to me very clearly at a time when I thought I was there to speak to Him, and He said something I really needed to hear, and He was a brand new baby Christian, still wrapped up in all kinds of worldly foolishness, but the Holy Spirit dwelled in him, and he was gifted to speak truth to me because he showed up. He was available and willing to participate in the fellowship of the body. And the Holy Spirit got something said to me that I needed to hear at that point in my life. So not quenching the Spirit includes this, that you and I decide everyone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ is eligible to bless me. Now, that doesn't mean I make the six-year-old my teacher and mentor. But I simply recognize that the Holy Spirit is free to speak to me through that believer because the same Spirit dwells in them that dwells in me. Some of you know this. In fact, I've heard this from some of you, that your own children at times have spoken to you. Now, that's probably the hardest to believe, is that the same child who refuses to clean their room, doesn't do their homework, on still indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And moms and dads. Moms and dads can even speak from God. It's harder, I know, to believe. Your own family can be the source of gifting into your life because your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, maybe brothers and sisters, even harder than children and parents. They are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They are eligible to speak prophetically into your life. And there may not be a beam of light shining from heaven while they speak. Although when this one gentleman that I alluded to, who was I almost felt like that's what we needed. This was such a transforming moment for the Holy Spirit to speak to me through him. It's like, okay, God, this needed a little bit of special effects. We needed just one little beam of light shining there. Because it was very profound for my life for him to speak. But with no special effects, the supernatural is still occurring. So that we are called, do not despise things out of the ordinary that are delivered to you by God, but test them. And then triumph and rejoice and enjoy the fruit of things delivered to you by God that will really be encouraging or strengthening or helpful in your walk. So we're going to end there. And now you can have lunch. Let's pray together. Father God, I do thank you that your word makes sense. And Father, your word all connects and it hangs together. That we don't have to slice out and throw away pieces because another piece just doesn't seem to fit. Father, eventually, as we grow in understanding your word, it all hangs together. And Father, I thank you that the purpose of your word is to deliver truth to us that helps transform us into the likeness of Christ. Father, you're not just interested in us having good doctrine. You want us to have good doctrine that changes our lives. And Father, I pray for all of us here this morning that we would actually be consciously willing to hear from other believers speaking things powerfully and effectively. Father, even if it's in a quiet moment with no bells and whistles, no fireworks, but that we would accept the supernatural that you accomplish because your Spirit has gifted every single one of us to play a valuable role in each other's lives. And it's your pleasure, it's your desire to do this. You've distributed these gifts as you desire. Help us to desire this with you, Father. Help us to desire this with you in our fellowship. Help us, Father, and you know that there are some in the body, Father, that are struggling to believe that they have anything valuable to contribute. And I pray that your word would triumph over those feelings, that the truth of your gifting would triumph over those self-doubts, over those self-disqualifications. And Father, if there's any strand of arrogance in us, that means we've already eliminated someone from eligibility. That if they are in the body of Christ, that we would, in humility, recognize we need all the members of the body to fulfill our calling. And we need all the members of the body free to speak into our lives so that we get to keep growing and maturing. Thank you very much, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.